for a couple of reasons. One, it does actually tie into the message I'm going to preach. And the second is my daughter Samantha loves historical fashion, and she's got some doozies to share with you. So if you are ready, let's take a little trip through history. We start in the 15th century with these wonderful shoes these men are wearing. They are called Krakow shoes, and they served no purpose. They were purely for fashion. And as the years went by in the mid-1400s, the toes got longer and longer and longer, and it got so bad that in 1465, King Edward IV of England had to ban them because they were just so ridiculous. Ladies, are you looking for an eligible bachelor? We have a couple here for you from the 1700s, and I've got the blow-up of the one on the right because check out the shoes. You gotta love them, right? Women's fashion. This is a Spanish court dress from the 1700s. These dresses had hoop skirts on either side of your hip. They were so wide that doors had to be widened just so the young ladies of the court could get through the door. And once again, the government was not thrilled with them. They tried to ban the skirts, but this time fashion won out. A gown from the time of Elizabeth I of England, around 1600 AD. I love this because it's such a great place because you got a lap to put your hands in even if you're standing up. And I think that's pretty impressive. George Washington and his family lounging around the house after having takeout. Now, is that what your family looks like in the evening? Do you have your powdered wigs on? Are you wearing your nice frockery? I especially love in the background the house slave who has his beautiful orange vest on. Very, very stylish. We jump ahead to the 1820s. Samantha told me that there was a period of the 1820s when men and boys wore corsets. No need, guys, to try and suck it in. It was already done for you. Samantha calls the 1820s the most ridiculous decade in fashion history. Now we getting to things we know. In the 1840s, you've maybe seen pictures of these, but we today who live with only the old world in black and white through drawings and early photographs, it's amazing to see how colorful gowns were, that women back then, they loved color. Scarlett O'Hara from Gone with the Wind and her hoop skirt with her corset that needed to be tied and stuck in. In the 1870s and 80s, women wore bustles. Nothing like a little wicker basket tied onto your derriere to give you a little figure enhancement. And I have no idea how they sat down back then, but they did. One of my favorite fashions, the Gibson girl from the early 1900s. This was fashionable. And many of the pictures of the Gibson girls have the older women frowning very disapprovingly at these young women and their hair and what they were showing. Do you like to work out? Well, if you do, especially women, we have got the latest workout gear for you. It is currently available at Dick's if you'd like to get it. Bloomers. You may have heard of bloomers. And actually, when bloomers were invented, they were a very radical notion because it allowed women to not have to exercise in skirts. It gave them a fashion that was actually practical. It may look silly to us today, as this girls' basketball team from 1902 shows us, but it was quite the fashion innovation back then. This is what typical baseball fans look like circa 1910, with the women wearing the dresses and the hats, the men all in suits and ties and bowler hats, or straw hats as they went to the game. It's a little different than how fans dress today when they go to games. The 1920s saw enormous changes in fashion. Women's swimwear, first time women were allowed to show their bare legs at the beach, but of course you had to measure it to make sure that the skirts were not, they still had skirts on their swimsuits, to make sure the skirts were not too short. And the famous flappers of the 1920s, their wonderful outfits as women lost the corsets, they lost the bustles, and they had freedom to just wear clothing. And it wasn't just for the fashion rich. Everyone had their fashions in the 1920s. You heard of zoot suits? A big craze on the West Coast in the early 1940s, especially among young Hispanic men, got to be such a problem that there was actually something called the Zoot Suit Riots in L.A. in the early 1940s. And then we move on to the 1950s, my era as a little boy, Leave It to Beaver, or the 1960s. It's a fashion magazine from 1960 showing what all the nice, fashionable young women are wearing. Then we moved on to the 70s when fashion died. Bell-bottom elephant jeans. Do you remember elephant jeans? I was in eighth grade confirmation, and our confirmation class for 1 year was taught by high school students. And this high school girl came wearing these elephant jeans that were frayed and ripped, and I had no idea how she did not trip and kill herself as she walked. Got it? Miniskirts, midi skirts, and maxi skirts. They all came out in about 1 year in the late 1960s. I was in ninth grade when they came out, and every week it looked like the girls' skirts were an entirely different length, and you gotta love the fabric. That is really, really something. Our very first date in 1977, Karen later said she prayed, "Please, Lord, do not let him show up in a leisure suit." And I did not show up in a leisure suit. I showed up in my $19 Kmart polyester brown suit. And I was really quite something. And then we move on to the big hair and the padded shoulders of the 1990s. And fashion just keeps getting more and more wonderful from one era to another. No matter what we are doing, there is the wonder of fashion. So, why did I take 5 minutes of my sermon to talk about fashion? Because of this. Because of our text today from Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is actually talking about baptism. Paul reminds the early Christians living in the Roman province of Galatia that before Jesus came along, all the Jews were under the power of God's law, the law of Moses, which he calls a disciplinarian. God gave the law to keep us in line. But then Jesus came, says Paul, and in Christ, the law was set aside, and we had something new. We had baptism into Jesus Christ. And when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul, something new has happened. And one of Paul's favorite images to show what has happened through baptism in Jesus Christ is to talk about clothing yourself in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. I think it is a beautiful, beautiful image of wrapping yourself up in Jesus Christ in your life. Many of us, do you have your favorite lounging robe that you like to wear every night? Little kids, I remember my brother walking around wrapped up in his blankie for years and years and years. There is something wonderful, something safe. There's great security in that kind of garment in which you can wrap yourself up. That's what Paul says baptism in Jesus Christ means for us. And he goes on to say this, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Christ has wiped away all those differences, and he has made us one in him. And let's face it, folks, we live in a world with lots of differences. There are racial differences, there are ethnic differences, there are economic differences, there are religious differences, political differences, differences in sexual identity, orientation. There are so many differences in our world today, but I want to remind us that the differences we have today are minor, I believe, compared with the differences that existed in Paul's time 2,000 years ago. And that's what he points out in such dramatic fashion in this passage. He says that in Christ there are neither Jews nor Greeks. Paul was a Jew, a minority Jew living in the Roman, Greek, pagan world. And in that world, Jews stood out not just by the way they dressed, but they stood out by the way in which they acted, by the laws they had, by what they'd eat, by what they wouldn't eat. Jews stood out, in fact, that they did not offer sacrifices to the emperor as a god, and they were given special permission to not do that by the Romans. But it was not easy being a Jew in the Roman world because Jews were persecuted and sometimes they were killed. It was just about the same time Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians that all the Jews living in the capital city of Rome were driven out by the emperor for some suspected insurrection against the Roman Empire. So there are Jews in Paul's day, and there are the Greeks and the Romans in Paul's day, who these pagans who controlled the world, who had all the power, all the money, all the armies, and there were often issues with Jews and Greeks. Paul says, those have been wiped out. In Paul's day, there were slaves. Our Congress has just started debating whether or not to pass a reparations bill to give money to African Americans today to make up for the past sin of slavery. But in Paul's day, slavery was a very real thing. It's thought that between 20 to 30% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Slaves who had no rights, who had no freedom whatsoever, whose lives were held in the whim of their master's hand. And there were the free in Paul's day. And we think we've got our 1% today. In Paul's day, there was a 1/10 of 1% who held almost all the wealth in the empire. And Roman slave owners could do anything they wanted to and with their slaves, including killing them if they were upset with them. Paul says that in Christ, there is no free or slave. And Paul goes on to say that in Christ, in baptism, there is neither male or female. And again, it was much different in Paul's day. In this year, we celebrate the 100th anniversary of women having the vote in the United States. Well, in Paul's day, women had hardly any rights at all. In Jewish culture, some of the rabbis said that a husband could divorce his wife for any reason he wanted. Infidelity, if she were a bad cook or she committed the horrible crime of getting older. And he could do it simply by writing on a sheet of paper 3 times, I divorce you, and giving it to her. And women could not divorce their husbands, only men could divorce their wives. In Roman society, in Greek society, men controlled everything. Only a few women in the upper crust of Roman society had any legal rights whatsoever. Children had no rights whatsoever in the Roman Empire. Infanticide, abortion were very common, especially among young girls who were just a drain on a family's wealth. What stark divisions there were in Paul's time. But Paul declares that in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither free nor slave, there is neither male nor female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. That is an intensely bold and radical statement, because divisions are what so often help us to get through life. What would it be like if everyone wore the same uniform? It would be very, very hard. In war, why were the redcoats the redcoats? Well, because you need to know who's on your side. And why did the Patriots wear different uniforms? Because make sure we're not the redcoats. We still see it in our world. We talk about white-collar jobs. We talk about blue-collar jobs. There are so many differences in our world. And some differences you have to have. I mean, you can't have the Packers and the Bears wearing the same uniform. It would not work. But many of the differences we have, even to this day, still divide us one from another. And because of this, Paul declares that through Jesus Christ and our baptism into him, we are all one. Christ has come to wipe out the division. And that's what our Christian church stands for. Now, we have not been perfect through the years. We know that. But that is what our church stands for, that we are all one in Jesus Christ, whether you live in Africa or whether you live in Nicaragua. These are some of the kids from one of Meg's villages that we visited last year. Or whether you live in the United States, we are all one in Jesus Christ, and our Christian faith is working to erase those differences we so often create through our selfishness and sin. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there's this great line that says that Christ, he is our peace, and he has broken down the dividing wall that is hostility between us. Christ has come to knock down all those walls, all those barriers that we put up between one another. And how does he do that? He does that through his faith and through baptism, and he does it when you and I, we put on Jesus Christ. When we clothe ourselves in Christ, when we wrap ourselves in Jesus Christ in our lives. It's been said that imitation is the greatest form of flattery, and we see that sometimes. That's why the world is filled with Elvis impersonators. That is why every year Major League Baseball has Jackie Robinson Day, when everybody wears number 42. We imitate that great, great man. Well, Paul says to you and me in his letter to the Ephesians, that we are to imitate Christ in our lives. Be imitators of God, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our job is to live so that we imitate the love Jesus showed. Again, in his letter to the Colossians, Paul uses this language about clothing yourself. Above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds us all together in perfect love. And he says these words right before a section where he talks about how husbands and wives should treat one another, how parents and children should treat one another, how even slaves and slave owners should treat one another. We are to clothe ourselves in love. We had that strange gospel for today. Katie actually talked with me this week and said, I'm really glad I'm not doing the children's message, because what am I going to say about that gospel text? This strange story about the Gerasene demoniac. But there's something really important to note about the Gerasene demoniac. He's described in this text. He's described as being naked, in a world where being naked was a horrible thing. Where does he live? He lives in a cemetery among dead bodies. He is possessed by many, many demons. He is chained and cut himself. This man is an outcast as much as someone could ever possibly be an outcast. Talk about being different. And in this story, when Jesus drives the demons out, he drives them into the pigs who run down the hill and are drowned, which is interesting, but that's not what I want to talk to you about in the story. I want to talk to you how the man is described at the very end of the story. Because we're told at the very end of the story, when people find him, he is sitting at Jesus' feet, he is clothed, and he is in his right mind. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. Who sits at Jesus' feet in the gospel? His disciples. He is clothed. He is no longer running around naked and an outcast. He is now clothed, and he is in his right mind. Christ has healed him and restored him to society, because that's the power that Jesus Christ brings to us. My friends, you and I are called to live fashionably clothed in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what that looks like, well, let me share a few more fashion photos with you, okay? What does it look like to be clothed in Jesus Christ? It looks like this. All those wonderful outfits. This is Meg meeting with her Circle of Empowerment staff at her home in Nicaragua. They are dressed wonderfully. They are dressed for the weather. They are dressed for the work. And they are dressed to do Jesus Christ ministry in and among the people of Nicaragua. What does it look like to be clothed in Christ? It looks like this. This is my favorite picture from our mission trip last year to Nicaragua. That's our daughter, Samantha, who is being led down the Pacific Ocean by a bunch of school kids. We were at their school painting, and Sam was playing with them. And what I love about that story and that picture is that when we went to Nicaragua, Samantha speaks Spanish, but she was very hesitant to try and speak Spanish for feeling, I can't do it right. By the end of the trip, she was teaching preschool classes. She was playing with these kids, and they had so fallen in love with her and she with them that they dragged her down to the Pacific Ocean. They pushed her in, and they jumped in with her, all of them drenched, wet in their clothes, or not their clothes, some of the kids took theirs off. That's what it looks like to be clothed in Jesus Christ, an American young woman and little kids from Nicaragua who are one through Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be clothed in Jesus Christ? This is our God's Work Our Hands group from a couple of years ago. 100 of us dressed in all kinds of different clothing because we are going out to do all kinds of different work in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. What does it look like to be clothed in Jesus Christ? It looks like that. That's Dick Duncombe right there, just so you know. And there's Diana Coppa on the ladders with their fashionable hard hats and their belts tied around them, putting on roofing for someone's house in Florida to give someone who lost a house a place to live. That's what it looks like to be clothed in Christ. What does it look like to be clothed in Jesus Christ? Well, if you're here in August, you'll see it. As our church is filled with 150 kids and 60, 70 volunteers who will all be running around in their very, very snazzy To Mars and Beyond t-shirts. Because our Vacation Bible School ministry is so important, because it's not just for the people at Grace. What percentage would you say are not Grace members who are coming? About half the kids who come don't go to our church. What a great way to reach out into the community. Our next door neighbors are coming. All of us, no matter what we wear, t-shirts or not, clothed with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says to you and me through this passage. We need to clothe ourselves in Christ. What a beautiful visual image he gives us, that we can all dress up in the love of Jesus, and it will all make a difference. 100 years from now, what will people say about the way you and I dress today? What will they say about people who spend good money buying pants that have already been ripped? What will they say about young men who wear winter caps all year long? What will they say about the most stylish fashion? Ew, what will they say about some people and the way they dress? But I pray what they will say about us as Christians is that through Jesus Christ and our baptism, we have put on something that will never go out of style. We will have put on the love of Jesus Christ. So remember, in your baptisms, Christ calls you to put him on, and it's my prayer that we will all wear him well.